I guess one of the greatest blessings that God gives us is our children. And I would like to introduce to you this morning our CE director and, more importantly, my daughter, Andrea Witter.
Good morning. I've been here before, but never for this long. So we'll see how it goes. My typical audience is a lot younger, but I'm sure we can make it work. Just kind of a background where we're heading today. This is a message that's been on my heart. It's kind of the only reason I'm here is this has been building in me. So when I was asked to do this, for some reason, I said yes, regretting it just a little bit, but I'm sure it will be fine. So first, I am not a theologian. I am our CLC director, so I think some of you maybe were nervous to have me in front of the congregation, but I'll tell you, I'm teaching your kids. So even if I don't affect this, I'm affecting the next generation. So you should be more concerned about that. But anyway, I'm not a theologian. My degree is not in divinity or I don't even know what the degree is. So it's in marketing. I'm not here to bring you any innovative ideas or insights or any great revelations. I am here to speak from my heart and from my own experiences. We all have unique experiences. The cool thing about our individual unique experiences is that we often find commonality in them. So that's where I'm coming from. This is a message that I have never shared specifically to our children, but it's kind of what guides me every time I speak to your kids. This is where I'm coming from, and this is kind of where my heart is at. I would say I have had three major stages in my spiritual walk up until now. There's time for more. Today I just kind of want to walk you through them. Maybe you can relate, maybe you can't, but hopefully you can learn something from my failures. So that's where we're headed, and we'll get into it. So I would say my first stage, if you want to call it, would be my self-centered good and bad stage. I grew up in this church. When you're a kid, growing up in a church, you learn about good and you learn about bad. And that's pretty much what you do. I've always known that God loved me. And before I get too far into things, just so you know, I'm very thankful that I grew up in this church and I have the foundation that I have. I have never doubted God's love for me. I've never doubted that there was nothing that I could do that would keep me from God. But I'm still a flawed person. So I still... I didn't always get it. So again, kind of starting from childhood here, my very self-centered good and bad stage. When you're a kid in a church, you hear Bible stories and you accept these biblical truths, and I don't think, at least for me, I fully understood what I was accepting. You learn that Christians, when they die, they go to heaven, and non-Christians go to hell. And you just accept that, and it doesn't really bother you because you're a Christian, and you're a kid, and you're self-centered, and you really just care about yourself. Hopefully we, develop some compassion in there at some point, but when you're a kid, it's just something that you learn, and it's just, that's the way it is. Some of the lessons that I remember being in this church, and some of you will remember the same things. We had a wonderful lady named Aunt Betty that did our junior church every single week. And one of her lessons that she taught was called the Bottle People. It was my absolute favorite thing to learn about when I was a kid. I loved when she would bring in the bottle people. They were these little bottles, and they were dressed up to represent different people. So the idea behind the bottle people was they all had something that was preventing them from being filled with God. So she had a pitcher of water, and she would dump it in the bottle. And if God could get in, he would. But some of them had something preventing the water from getting in. So one of them had a car on the top because this bottle loved his car. One of them had a dollar bill on the top because this bottle loved money. There was a beer bottle, I remember, which was very scandalous for me. But the water couldn't get in. Now, I don't even remember, but I'm pretty sure there was one bottle that the water could go in. Again, I'm sure this lesson was a good lesson that taught about, love and forgiveness. I'm sure all of that was in there, but what I heard was washing your car is bad, and having money is bad, and drinking alcohol. Oh my goodness, if I even saw alcohol at one of my friend's parents' house, I felt bad because I was like, oh, well, they're going to hell. They're not a real Christian. So now this was not taught to me. This was my flawed thinking. Again, I was a flawed person. So you can teach someone all the right things, but if it's not real in here, then it's not real. So again, not the bottle people's fault, but it is my fault. For not quite understanding. The other thing that sticks out to me from my childhood, I know some of you will remember this. We watched a video series, you're already nodding your head, I don't even have to say what it is. It was called A Thief in the Night. There were several movies. I looked it up on Wikipedia just to make sure I wasn't making this up. It's a real thing. It may have been a wonderful series with a great message. What I remember was being traumatized. It was a video series from 70s, 80s. It talked about the end times. I think it followed a couple different people in the different movies, but basically Jesus comes, the rapture happens, he takes all of the Christians up, and the people that are left behind is where this movie takes place. You're watching these people as they have to decide, are they going to get the mark of the beast, or are they going to be led out to be beheaded by a guillotine? And as a kid, that was kind of traumatizing. Again, not because of the message or, incorrect theology, but I kind of feel like I went from being a kid and hearing stories like Noah's Ark, which do have death and destruction. I mean, God decimates the world that he created and almost all of the people in it. But when you tell that story to a kid, you focus on the rainbow. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we should do. But that kind of stuff is kind of, glossed over, and you get the whole picture. Whereas I feel with this Thief in the Night series, the pendulum swung to the other direction, and it was a magnifying glass on the horrors that await you if you are bad. And it was traumatizing. And I remember one time, probably shortly after watching this video series, I heard what I thought was a trumpet. I was convinced the rapture was happening, and I had just had a fight with my sister. And I mean, it's funny now, but I thought I was about to get left behind. And I remember running to the bathroom, because she was in the bathroom, and I was banging on the door, and I was like, I was a jerk to her. I better apologize, or I'm getting left behind. So the trumpet turned out to be a train whistle. So we're all still here. It's fine. But now, something like that, you would think, okay, I mean, if you're this traumatized, think about all these people that really don't have that don't know that God loves them. You'd think that would force me into realizing that, but it didn't. I just got more scared for myself, I got more selfish, and I worked harder to be good so that I would make it to heaven and I didn't have to worry about that guillotine because I didn't want to have to face that. So again, I'm thankful I was raised in the church. I have a lot of good memories. I think the reason that these lessons come to my mind more, like I said, it was just about learning good from bad. I think the foundation was always there. Like I said, I never questioned whether God loved me. Sometimes I got scared I was going to hell, yes, but deep down I always knew God loved me. I never worried about that, and I know some people don't have that. But I wasn't concerned about those people, and that was kind of the problem. So the problem wasn't the church. The problem wasn't my parents. My parents taught me the right thing. Like I said, good foundation. The problem is I'm a flawed person. So again, as kids, we learn in black and white. Christians go to heaven, non-Christians go to hell. We're also learning what's good and what's bad. And for me, I merge those two things. Christians are good, non-Christians are bad. And that's kind of where I was. Again, as a kid, you're selfish. You think about yourself a lot. I knew I was a Christian, so I was going to heaven. So the other side of things didn't concern me. It should have more. It didn't. I started getting concerned when I realized, yes, I am a Christian, and I am good, but I also do bad things. Like I said, the incident with the bathroom and being scared. I started to realize I do bad things, too. So I would get a little concerned about those people that might be going to hell, but it was more out of concern for myself, not out of concern for other people. Now, as I grew up, I'd like to say I got smarter and kind of got out of the stage, but I didn't. I would say I'm oversimplifying things, but I pretty much stayed in this same selfish stage of my life. My faith was never really challenged. So I never had to think about things more deeply than what I did. So, you know, I knew I was saved by grace, but I guess I approached my spiritual life the same way that I approached everything else in my life. I'm naturally a people pleaser. I'm naturally a rule follower. More so than me being a rule follower, I like to make other people follow the rules. That's actually my job now, so I definitely have been like this my whole life. But that's where I was. And that was my stage in life. I knew the right things, but honestly, I specifically remember times that I was praying and I struggled to think of sins to confess because I just saw myself as this good person. There was good people and there was bad people. And I was a good person. So yeah, you need to confess your sins. I don't know. I guess I was kind of mean to my sister. I guess that was bad. I was completely blinded to my failures. Well, enter the next stage of my life. So this stage I call the wake-up call. This was both a spiritual awakening for me, but it also started in the form of a wake-up call. So this wake-up call came back in almost 13 years ago. So this was in January of 2007. I woke up, I was dead asleep, woke up to a phone call. It was someone who said they were a state trooper and was asking me to come to my door. And of course me, I'm like just barely awake and thinking this doesn't sound right. I'm not sure what's going on here. So I was in an apartment at the time. I was kind of walking to the door, half asleep, and thinking, I should probably look out the peephole. Something about this doesn't seem right. I looked out the peephole. The first thing I see was Henry Simpson. He's surprised. He was very small, though. He was in his mom's arms. I saw Rachel. She was very pregnant with Ruth at the time. And then I saw Pastor Keith, and I saw a state trooper. So As I opened the door, I knew that something bad was going to happen, but I didn't know what. I was very tired and shocked, and I was finally just like, just open the door and you'll find out. I opened the door. I found out that my brother had died in a single vehicle car accident. So some of you knew my brother. He was a great guy, but and again, at my in my time and my good and bad selfish Christianity stage, he did not fit the mold of a good Christian. He, like some of the bottle people, sometimes did not come to church because he was sleeping. He worked third shift and he was going to school full time, so he was tired. But I remember being like, oh, he should really make it to church, and kind of judging him for that. So now I'm kind of dealing with basically being devastated by this. But on top of that, on top of losing this person who's so important to me, I'm also thinking through life the way that I have it in my simple good and bad world. And basically, at this point, I kind of went numb because I didn't want to think about it. I was scared of what I would conclude, so I just didn't want to think about it anymore. I guess there's not a lot else I can say. There's so many other things I can say about that time in my life, but I'll just kind of let you know what happened and how that affected me and how it changed me. There's a whole other testimony and a whole other sermon in that part of my life. So like I said, I was still kind of in that phase, but I was kind of done with not my Christianity, not the church. I still came to church. I still knew God loved me, but I was having to reevaluate things, and it was hard for me to do that. I finally, after a long time, I said, you know what, rather than kind of pushing this off and acting like this huge thing that has happened to me, like rather than not thinking about it, rather than feeling re-traumatized all the time, I'm gonna open myself back up. I started reading some books. I started praying. I decided to start going to some Bible studies. So we were having a couple of Bible studies for the ladies at the church. I think one of them was on Revelation. And just in that time, I learned a lot of things. I won't go into how and everything that went into that. I will say, I think the only reason I was able to get to that part of my life is because people here were praying for me, and they were praying for my family, and I greatly appreciate that. So these are the things that I kind of realized in my wake-up call. It took a while to get there, but I did get there. The first thing that I realized, which helped me to kind of move past everything else, the accident with my brother was not part of God's plan. I was pretty much wrecked with guilt for a long time because I had convinced myself that I wasn't good enough and God needed to teach me a lesson. And the only way he could teach me that lesson was to cause something devastating in my life. So I basically felt like I was the reason that my brother died. And probably same feelings over there. I won't look because I don't want to start down that road. But death can do those things to you. Death was not part of God's plan. And I remember hearing this in one of the Bible studies, and that just like, a light came on in my head, and I felt so much better. God created us to be eternal beings to be with him. That was the original plan. That is why every time someone dies, whether you're expecting it or not, whether they've had a good life and they've lived to an old age, it's still awful and it's still jarring, because that it's not supposed to happen. Sin is what brought death into the world. We have to deal with it now, but it wasn't part of God's original plan. And coming to that realization really helped me. I was able to move on and make some other realizations after finally realizing that. The second thing I realized, even though God didn't cause this horrible thing in my life, he can use the horrible thing in my life. So there was bad, and he wanted to find a way to make it good. I learned that if I stopped focusing on myself, if I decided I was no longer going to be that selfish person, but rather think outside of myself, that is where the good could come. In that moment, I gained compassion and I gained empathy. And those are two very powerful tools that God can use. Not everyone has this wake-up call that I got. So in some ways, I'm grateful for it. Obviously, it was an awful thing that I wish never would have happened. But again, God can bring good from those bad things. So the other thing I realized, God was much bigger than I was giving him credit for. I finally realized that. I know it took me a while, but I did get there. We tend to limit God by what we understand rather than realizing that our understanding is limited, not God. So in my world, things were good and bad. God doesn't judge us the way that I was judging us. He doesn't see you as good or bad. He doesn't see you as a church person or a non-church person. He doesn't tally up your daily activities and come up with a score at the end of the day as to whether you passed or you didn't pass. He doesn't nonchalantly determine that bad people go to hell, like I did. He sees every single person as a creation. He sees every single person as special to him. These people that I was not concerned for, that I was condemning to hell, he loves every single one of them, including me. And finally, the last thing that I learned in this awakening, I thought, like I said, I kind of went numb for a while because I didn't want to face the truths that I thought I was going to find. I thought I was going to have to cope with the fact that my brother was in hell, that I would never see him again. I thought that I was going to have to deal with the fact that I was serving a God that would let that happen. These were the bad things going on in my mind. Instead of having to deal with those truths, I had to deal with some other difficult truths that were about myself. I learned that I was a horrible person. We all are. So it wasn't because I did the things that the bottle people did. It was because I didn't care about the people that were represented by those bottles. I had been scared that my brother was going to hell for one bad decision. And I started to realize my brother understood being a child of God way better than I did. He loved God, but he also loved people. He found ways to help the poor, to help the oppressed. When I was looking in on myself and making him feel bad for not coming to church on Sundays, he got it and I didn't, but I was starting to. So my selfish world of good and bad was finally shattering. But now what? So this next stage, I would say it's the stage I'm in now. I don't know how long I'll be in this stage, but we'll see. We'll see what God has for me. I call this pursuing the heart of God. I've realized that I spent my younger life knowing a lot of things about God, but acting in a way that contradicted everything that I knew. I knew that you were saved by grace. That's not how I acted, though. I felt like I had to conform to a certain mold and do certain things and look a certain way. I realized I had been very legalistic. If I had been born in the time of Jesus, I probably would have been a Pharisee, and I would have written Jesus off as a dangerous disruption to my religious practices. That's where I was. So I had to check myself. I had to basically reevaluate every aspect of how I was thinking, how I was interacting with people. If any of this is resonating with you, I found a list of some ways to tell if you're being too legalistic in your thinking, and I resonated with every single one of them to this day, so I still have some work to do. Do you get angry when other people receive grace? Think about the parable of the vineyard. The landowner hired some people to come and work for the day and agreed to pay them a certain amount. And as the day went on, he hired more people. At the end of the day, some people worked the whole day. Some people worked not the whole day. They all got paid the same amount. The people that worked the whole day were not happy about that. I can identify with that. Do you evaluate if you're getting a fair shake? Think about the prodigal son. The younger son left, took his inheritance, basically went and screwed everything up, wasted his life away, came crawling back. The father accepted him, didn't just accept him, welcomed him, threw a party for him. The older brother that had stayed faithfully, he was a little annoyed by that. And I totally identified with him, and I always have. That's a red flag. You're not getting it if that's how you feel. Do you lack joy? Joy comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven. Misery comes from trying to earn forgiveness. With the gospel comes freedom, and with freedom comes joy. Doesn't mean you have to be happy all the time, but do you struggle to find joy? So like I said, those were some of the red flags for me that made me realize I didn't get it. So I think part of the reason that I fell into this, even though I knew the truth, is because it's easier to follow a list of rules sometimes, even though you know you're going to fail. It's easier to just follow that list. It makes it easy. You check the things off the list. Yep, I did that. I did that. I didn't do that. That's easier than realizing you're just completely flawed and there's nothing that you can do to earn God's favor. Nothing. But that doesn't mean he doesn't offer it freely. So, like, for me, I would rather have the power to do something and to make it happen, and that's not how it works. So I've managed to break out of that, at this point, I'm trying to pursue the heart of God. In order for me to know what God wants me to do, I have to know him. I had it the other way around. I was trying to do things so that I would know him better. That's not how it works. So what have I learned about God? God is love. In 1 John 4:15 through 18, it says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." God is love. If we've accepted God's offering of love, we can have confidence. We don't have to have fear. God calls us to love. Matthew 22, 36 through 40, this is a Pharisee, my favorite people, talking to Jesus. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." I was judging everyone and myself on how well they fit my idea of being a Christian. Here, Jesus makes it really simple for us. Love God and love others. If you fail to love God or act in a way that's not loving for others, that's where you failed. I knew I should love God and others, but I didn't quite get how important it was. Jesus doesn't take the time to address a lot of specifics. He could have said, love God, love others, and make sure that girl skirt lengths are never more than half an inch above their knee. But he did not say that. He just told us to love God and love others. Now, there's nothing wrong with following rules, and I don't want you to hear something that I didn't say today. I get it. We have to have rules. We have to teach kids good and bad. But we don't want to miss the important things. Don't let yourself get caught on the easy path of just following the rules without understanding the heart of God and his call to love. Without accepting that, no amount of rule following is ever going to be enough for you. That's all I had, so I know the worship team's going to come up and sing a final song. As they're coming up, there is a song that I really like, and I thought I'd just read the last verse of it for you. It's a Hillsong. It just kind of encapsulates what I just said. I probably could have just read this and saved us all 20 minutes, but that's all right. God of salvation, you chased down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart in everything that you've done, every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways, every precious one a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind.